really very similar to our day. God's people are, in Hebrews, are surrounded by unbelievers, surrounded by the influence of unbelievers. These Jewish Christians had witnessed and were witnessing. Many who had made professions of faith, they were departing from their profession of faith and returning to Judaism. In addition to those things, those who did believe were being heavily persecuted by their own kinsmen, and also, of course, by Rome. And due to these circumstances, there were many dangers that had arisen, and the writer of Hebrews gives warning throughout the book. He warns them about the danger of drifting from the things of God, the dangers of disbelieving the voice of God, coming short of the promises of God, that is, not enjoying God's best for them. There was the danger, they were warned against leaving the elementary principles of truth. They were warned against thinking lightly of the truth. They were warned against drawing back or away from God, becoming weary and fainting and in their minds, becoming discouraged and drained spiritually, and overall just warned against departing from the way of God. So these were very real dangers to these Hebrew saints, and all of those dangers are very real to Christendom today. In light of their circumstances, the writer writes to not only warn them, but he also writes to embolden them, to encourage them to persevere in the life that God had called them to live. He's writing to motivate them. He's writing to encourage them to continue on, to persevere in the truth. And in order to do this, the main theme of Hebrews, of course, is the preeminence, the excellency of Jesus Christ. And that, of course, is our motivation, the preeminence of Christ, or Christ himself. So that's the Christ is the main feature of Hebrews. Christ is the focal point of the book of Hebrews, because the preeminence of Christ must be established in their hearts if they're going to withstand these dangers and these circumstances. And all of this requires faith. And if we go to Hebrews chapter 10, this isn't our text, but verse 35 through verse 39, he says, "Cast not away therefore your confidence." Many had, and they were witnessing this, "which hath great recompense of reward." You see, many were casting their profession to the side because they weren't seeing benefit. They weren't seeing reward. And he's warning them against this danger. He says, "For ye have need of patience," or "ye have need of endurance, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise." The important thing there is not receiving. The important thing is doing the will of God. And he goes on in verse 37. He said, "For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry," telling them that their rewards are in a different life. In verse 38, "Now the just," or the justified, "shall live by faith. But if any man draw back," and that's what many were doing, "my soul shall have no pleasure in him." But we, the Hebrew believers, we are not of them who draw back unto perdition. And again, if you draw back, if you go away from God, you have to draw back unto something. They were drawing back unto Judaism, drawing back unto perdition. But of them, we're not of them, but we're of them that believe to the saving of the soul, which of course would have reference back to verse 37, referring to the coming of Christ, and have reference to the redemption of the body. He says our faith has to go that far. And then he goes into Hebrews chapter 11, very well-known passage. And what he does in Hebrews 11 is he describes and he illustrates the faith that he has just spoken of there in Hebrews chapter 10. And what Hebrews 11 does, it gives us the impact that faith has upon a life. It shows us the power of faith. It shows us the workings of faith. It shows us what men and women can achieve by faith, men and women like ourselves. With that in mind, we want to go to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Hebrews 11, verse 6. So he's been warning them, he's been encouraging them, and in order to do this, they have to have faith. And he spends the opening verses of Hebrews chapter 11 telling us what faith is. And then in verse 6, he says, and he gives us two examples of faith before we get to verse 6. We have the faith of Abel and we have the faith of Enoch. Verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For this reason, he that cometh to God must believe that he is, that's faith, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Remember back in Hebrews chapter 10, many had gone back, and he warned them not to cast away their confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. And again, he mentions these rewards. So in Hebrews chapter 11, in verse 6, has direct reference back to the last statement of verse 5. Verse 5 talks about Enoch. And the last statement is, he had this testimony that he pleased God. So what is said in verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please God, goes directly back to that last statement of verse 5. And the truth that he's telling us is it is impossible to please God without faith. Now, Enoch pleased God. So, Enoch possessed faith. Enoch pleased God, so Enoch possessed faith. Otherwise, he would not have been able to please God. So, we want to speak tonight on faith vital to pleasing God. There's a fact that is established here that we need to see right away, and that is that God can be pleased. God can be pleased. Now, to please means to give pleasure. It means to bring delight. It means to gratify. So God can be given pleasure. God can be brought delight. God can be gratified. Now we know that God is pleased in Jesus Christ. We hear him saying, following Christ's baptism there in Matthew 3 and verse 17, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And then on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17 and verse 5, he again said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So two times God said that he was pleased. Two times he said he was pleased in his son. But he didn't just say he was pleased. He said he was well pleased. Or he was fully pleased in Christ. That is, in the person of Jesus Christ. He's not talking about the baptism per se. He's not talking about the transfiguration. He's talking about the person of Christ. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well or fully quite pleased. And then Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 29, I do always those things that please him. Not only Christ can say that. I do always those things that please him. So from those three verses, Matthew 3, Matthew 17, John chapter 8, we see that God can be pleased. We see that God is pleased in the person of Jesus Christ, and we see that Christ always does those things that please God. So, and that's not so amazing to you and I that God is pleased in the person of Jesus Christ. It's not so astounding that Jesus Christ always did those things and still does, which pleases God. But the real marvel is that man can please God. That God can be pleased by man. We know that from Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 5. That Enoch had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, God, of course, is infinitely holy. He is perfectly pure. You and I do not understand either one of those things. We do not understand complete holiness because we've never seen it. We've never experienced it. We do not fully understand perfectly pure. We do not fully understand perfectly sinless, perfectly righteous. But that's God. And that God who is perfectly holy, perfectly pure, perfectly sinless, perfectly righteous, can be pleased by mere man, that's astounding. That's truly an amazing thing. God is absolutely spotless in his character. Yet, God can be pleased by man. That's astounding. That's a marvelous thing. That the sovereign monarch of heaven and earth, the one who is above all, the one who is supreme over all, the one who excels all, that he can be pleased by man is truly wonderful. The psalmist asked in Psalm 8 and verse 4, what is man that thou art mindful of him? So the psalmist found this astounding that God would even be mindful of man. And that is astounding. That is an amazing thing, that God would be mindful of man. But it's even more amazing that this man who is so puny, so insignificant, that this man can please God. That the God who foreknew us before the foundation of the world, the God who chose to save our souls, the God who ordained and appointed us to salvation, the God who predestinated us to glory, can be pleased by us. The God who loved us so much that he gave his only Son on our behalf can be pleased by you and I. The fact that this God the fact that everything that God has done in regards to our salvation, in regards to everything, the fact that you and I can please Him, that ought to immediately get our interest and get our attention. It ought to have a tremendous bearing upon us. I can please God. Therefore, if it is possible for me to please God, if it is possible for you to please God, should not that be our aim in life? Should not that be our aim in everything? To please God. That should be our aim in everything that we do. God can be pleased. God can be pleased by you and I. Therefore, we ought to seek to do so. Therefore, we ought to it ought to be our aspiration. We ought to make every effort to please God. It ought to always be upon our minds that we can please God. The fact that God can be pleased, the fact that you and I can please God, immediately should put in us a sense of obligation. If God can be pleased, then certainly you and I, His creation, certainly you and I that have been saved by His grace, certainly it is our obligation to please Him. It should be our purpose. If God can be pleased, then He can be. And if you and I can please Him, and we can, then this ought to be the purpose of my life. What can be of greater purpose than to please God? But not only should this give us a sense of obligation, a sense of purpose, it gives us a sense of opportunity, it also ought to frighten us. Because if God can be pleased, then God can be displeased. That ought to frighten us. That is why we read in Ephesians 4 and verse 30, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God." God can be grieved. God can be displeased. The Spirit of God, the Son of God, can be pleased, and they can be displeased. Now, this is true in every place. God can be pleased, God can be displeased. It is true in every circumstance. God can be pleased, God can be displeased. It is true in every undertaking that comes into our life. God is either pleased, or God is displeased. That's true in every aspect of our life. That's true with everything we do. God is either pleased or displeased, and that ought to greatly concern us. More than pleasing man, more than displeasing man, what ought to concern us most of all is God pleased? Is God displeased? In every thought that you and I think, God is either pleased or displeased. In every word that we speak, God is either pleased or He's displeased. In every response that we have to circumstance or to another individual, every response that we have, God is either pleased or He's displeased. In every action we perform, God is either pleased or displeased. In every emotion that we feel, you know, a lot of people seem to think that emotions don't matter. Oh, they do matter. Everything matters. every emotion that we feel, God is either pleased or displeased. So the question is, that ought to always be on our minds, will this please God? Will this please God? We have a choice to make in our life. Choices come into our life all the time. Decisions have to be made. And our first concern ought to be not how is this going to benefit me financially, how is this going to benefit my family or whatever. Will this please God? That's it. That's really the only thing we need to consider. Will this please God? Because it will either please God or displease God. You can make your list of pros and cons. Waste all your time doing that if that's what you want to do. But it really, you only need one thing on the list. Will this please God? That's it. Is this God's will? Is this pleasing or is this displeasing to God? This ought to always be on our mind. Will this please God? Am I pleasing to God or am I displeasing to God? The emotion I feel, is it pleasing to God or is it displeasing to God? The reaction that we have, is it pleasing to God or is it displeasing to God? Need to always consider these things. So, the point that we should always try to ascertain is, have I pleased God in this? Whatever the this is. Have I pleased God? God can be pleased. That ought to get our attention. We ought to fix our attention upon such. I, as insignificant, as puny as we are, we can please God. That ought to greatly interest us. Again, our efforts ought to be directed towards such. The spirit we manifest, the object we aim at, the design that we have in view, the motive that influences, should always be examined. Is God pleased? That's the only question we need to ask. Is God pleased? Now, our text here in Hebrews 11, verse 6, again, has reference to the fact that a man by the name of Enoch had this testimony that he pleased God. What a testimony. There is no better testimony. He pleased God. Now, that is said of Enoch. Enoch, like ourselves, was a man of flesh and blood. That's encouraging. He wasn't an angelic being. If he was an angelic being, you and I could not identify. But he was a flesh and blood. He also had infirmities. By that we simply mean he had limitations. Flesh and blood always has limitations. But not only did he have limitations, he had inclinations. He had inclinations towards sin. He had inclinations away from God. All flesh and blood has those inclinations. We see that he had temptations. All flesh and blood is tempted. He had spiritual battles. He had struggles. He had responsibilities. Upon this earth, he had burdens. He had concerns. Someone will say, well, how do you know that he had responsibilities? How do you know he had burdens? Well, you read Genesis chapter 5. He had a family. You can't have a family without having responsibilities. You can't have a family without having burdens. You can't have a family without having concerns and trials. He had all of these things. He had difficulties, he had troubles, he had distractions. Yet in spite of all of those things, he had this testimony that he pleased God. He pleased God. That's encouraging to you and I, because Enoch is no different than you and I as far as being flesh and blood and as far as having limitations and sinful inclinations. And he was able to please God. But not only that, Enoch lived in a time when very, very few loved the Lord. He lived in pre-flood times. And there were very few who even professed to have any love for God. And those who did profess to have love for God, they were the sons of God, which are the saved, were being drawn aside by the daughters of men. So even those who professed love of God, they were being drawn aside by their own sinful lust. And they were marrying the daughters of men, or they were marrying unsaved people. And for all of those who say, well, it doesn't matter whether the individual's saved or not, tell that to those who went through the flood. Because that was the main reason God sent the flood. The sons of God were marrying the daughters of men. But that's a different subject. But again, it just shows us the circumstances during the life of Enoch. The people were being taken up with the fashions and the pleasures of the world. And while all of this was going on, Enoch pleased God. Now that is written, has it, all of these examples in Hebrews chapter 11 are written for our encouragement. Enoch is for our encouragement. Here was a man, flesh and blood, just as you and I, has the same problems that you and I do, have the same struggles, lives in very sinful times, yet he pleased God. So the fact is established that God can be pleased. We know he can be pleased. We know he is pleased in Christ. But it goes further than that. God can be pleased by man. God can be pleased by man. That means you and I can please God. So that fact is established. God can be pleased. Another fact that is established is that in order to please God, you have to have faith. Because it says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. So we can please God, but not without faith. In fact, it says, it is impossible. It is impossible to please God without faith. So to please God without faith is out of the question. That's what impossible means. It's out of the question. No need to discuss it. It can't be done. It's unfeasible. Man cannot please God without faith. It's unachievable. You cannot achieve it. It's not possible. It's unobtainable. It's preposterous. It's futile. It's futile. It is a futile attempt to try and please God without faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. So, we cannot hope to please God by our own inventions. That's what man does today. That's how religions get established today. It's men and women trying to please God in their own way. People will even say, you have your way, I have my way. Well, there's only one way that'll please God, and that's by faith. It's not my way, it's not your way, it's not anyone else's way. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Doesn't matter how clever you are. It doesn't matter how intelligent you are. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. It doesn't matter how much effort you put forth. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. It doesn't matter how much zeal you have. Again, heretical religions have been established by very zealous individuals. ISIS today is a very zealous group of people. But zeal will not please God. You can have zeal for good things. You can have zeal for God. You can have zeal in the service of God. But that's not what will please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. We have to believe that statement. That without faith, it is impossible to please God. It ought to be our consuming desire to please God. And now realizing that it is absolutely necessary to have faith in order to please God, then I must long for this faith. If I want to please God, I have to have faith. Therefore, I must long for this faith. And the Bible does not leave it up to you and I to define faith. The Bible defines faith. Over and over, the Bible defines faith. And over, the Bible gives us the characteristics of faith. He's not talking about just any kind of faith. He's talking about a saving faith. He's talking about a practical faith that God is the object of. So, Hebrews 1 and verse 1, we're told that faith is the substance of things hoped for. Substance is that which is material. Conveys the idea of solidity. Conveys the idea of density, significance. Faith is substance. It is the substance of things hoped for. That is, the faith that he's talking about makes the spiritual material to an individual. That is, it makes it real. It's just like the individual who says, prove God. Faith proves God. If you don't have faith, there's no sense in us talking. And God's people waste a lot of time getting into such foolish conversations. Because it takes faith, and if they don't have faith, you can't give it to them. And you can't convince them to have it. That's a work of God. So, faith gives substance to spiritual matters. Faith makes spiritual matters reality to an individual. Faith makes Genesis 1, verse 1, real. We don't have to argue about it. We don't have to prove it. Faith makes it real. If you don't have faith, it's not real to you. It's that simple. Faith causes the spiritual to have meaning and to have significance. Why is it today that even many who profess to know God, the spiritual things has no meaning to them? It has no real significance. Why is that? Because they don't have faith. Faith is substance. Faith gives meaning and significance. Faith gives substance so much so that we're able to stand upon spiritual things. It's so much substance that we're able to lay hold of spiritual things. Faith can read this book and lay hold of what is taught. If you don't have faith, it means nothing. So faith is substance. And without this faith, it is impossible to please God. So in other words, faith does not look upon spiritual facts coldly. But faith causes spiritual facts to be alive and real to you and I. He goes on in verse 1 and says that faith is the evidence or the proof. of things not seen. In other words, faith furnishes proof. Faith gives us the assurance and the reality and the certainty of spiritual matters. Also in verse 2, we see that through faith we understand. That is, through faith we're able to comprehend spiritual things. We're able to grasp, we're able to appreciate, we're able to recognize spiritual things. You don't need a new translation of the Bible to understand the Bible. You need faith. You need faith. It's not a matter of what grade level it's written on. That has absolutely nothing to do with it. Faith causes us to understand. Faith causes us to grasp. Now, this faith that he describes in verses 1 and 2, we see is illustrated throughout chapter 11. And he begins with Abel, then he moves on to Enoch, then he moves on to Noah, then he moves on to Abraham, Sarah, and so on. But this faith that is illustrated in Hebrews chapter 11 is absolutely necessary in order to please God. Now in verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please Him. Four. It's a very important word. And he tells us three things that faith will cause an individual to do. And by telling us these three things, since it takes faith to please God, he's also telling us what it is that pleases God. He says, he that cometh to God. Faith moves an individual toward God. And without that faith, it is impossible to please God. It never pleases God to move away from God. Never. Faith always moves one toward God. Faith never moves one away from God. Now, there are a lot of people that believe that. There are a lot of people that believe that faith does move them away from God. They haven't come out and said it in those exact words, but they might as well. They will say, well, I'm going to be leaving the church. I'm going to such and such a place for a job or for school. And you just pray that the Lord would provide a place and I'm stepping out in faith. No, you're not. You're not stepping out in faith. You're moving away from God. Faith does not move away from God. Faith causes one to come to God. That's always true of faith. We can examine our own faith by that one truth. Are we moving closer to God or are we moving away from God? If we're not moving closer to God, then we have a problem with faith. And that's where we need to begin. So faith always draws to God. Faith always comes to God. Now to come to God implies a closer relationship with God. Faith will always give you a closer relationship with God. And may I say, a closer relationship with God is always pleasing to the Lord. But it takes faith. To draw closer to God is to have closer contact with God. To be more familiar with God. It is to have warmer friendship with God. And God is pleased with that. God is pleased with that, and it requires faith. Faith cometh to God. He that cometh to God. You cannot come to God without having a sense of His presence. You cannot come to God without your heart being occupied with God. You cannot come to God and not have a personal experience of God. If you come to God, you're going to have a personal experience of God. That pleases the Lord. When we have a personal experience of God, that's pleasing to God. When our hearts are occupied with God, that's pleasing to God. When we have a sense of His presence, that's pleasing to God. All of that requires faith. And it is that faith that causes us to come to God. Another thing that faith does is it has full assurance of God. For he that cometh to God, and then notice, must believe that he is. Faith has full assurance of God. Faith must believe that he is. That is, faith recognizes, faith acknowledges that God is. Faith recognizes who God is. Faith has nothing to do with the God we've imagined. Faith recognizes the God as he is presented in the Word of God. And faith is absolutely persuaded, faith is absolutely convinced that God is. Again, I'm not going to enter into an argument. I'm not going to enter into a debate with an atheist because it's pointless. Faith believes God is. You don't have faith, you don't believe that. I mean, again, it's that simple. Faith recognizes, acknowledges, and is persuaded that God is. That God is who He says He is. That God is everything that He is presented as in the Word of God. So it takes faith to please God. And this faith will cause one to come to God. This faith will cause one to believe that God is. And both of those things please the Lord. But then notice the third thing that faith does. And that He was a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Faith seeks God. Faith always seeks God. It is not faith that seeks something else rather than God. That's unbelief. Faith always seeks God. We can measure our faith, the degree of our faith, by how much we come to God. And again, the word come is cometh. It's present tense. It's continual. Faith continually draws us to God. So we can measure the degree of our faith by our coming to God. We can measure the degree of our faith by our recognition of God. And we can measure the degree of our faith by our seeking of God. Now, to seek something, you have a personal desire for whatever it is that you are seeking after. So if faith causes one to seek God, then faith also gives one a desire for God. And how is it that we have a desire for God? It's because we believe that He is. Believing that gives us a desire for God. And the more we believe that, the more we come. The more we come, the more we believe. The more we believe, the more we seek. It's just a continual cycle. If you seek something, you have an attraction to it. So if faith seeks God, then faith must have an attraction to God. These individuals, it doesn't matter how much they profess faith. If they have no attraction to God, they don't have it. Faith is attracted to God. Faith has a preference for God. Faith prefers God. That is, faith makes God a priority. If God is not preferred, if God is not the priority, there's a problem with faith once again. If you are diligently seeking something, that implies that there is an obsession with whatever it is that you are seeking. So faith causes us to diligently seek God. Faith gives us an obsession for God. Well, I'm not going to get carried away. I'll come to church on Sunday if I don't have anything else to do. I'm not going to carry it away. That's a matter of faith. Faith is obsessed with God. It implies a passion, a fervor, an enthusiasm an appetite for God. And God is pleased with these things. But that's what faith does. To diligently seek Him implies that we have a personal conviction that He is better than anything else. That's a conviction. Now, almost every one who professes Christ will say that it is their conviction that God is better than anything else. Well, I'm sorry, I don't believe that. I don't believe that. Because if that is truly our conviction that God is better than anything else, unless we're an utter fool, we're going to seek Him before we seek other things. So if we seek other things rather than God, it says two things. One, we're not convicted. You can tell me all day long how convicted you are that God is the best thing, there's nothing better than God, and then forsake Him all the time. I'm sorry, that's not your conviction. And if it is, you're a fool. I mean, how foolish does one have to be to say, this is the absolute best thing for me, and I know millions of people have been ruined by this, but I'm going after this. What's that say? It says a lot. So, faith is a conviction that God is more excellent than anything else. And that causes us to diligently seek Him. And when we diligently seek Him, God is pleased. God is pleased. But it takes faith. To diligently seek something, again, implies a single-mindedness. And that's what faith is. Faith is a single, it's tunnel vision, if you will, of God. It's a single-mindedness toward God. And God is pleased with that. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, we read in James. So as you read through Hebrews chapter 11, you see illustrated a faith that has energy. You see illustrated a faith that has vibrancy. It is a faith that has force. Over and over, you read in Hebrews 11, through faith, so-and-so did such and such. By faith, so-and-so did such and such. Faith is a force. It is a power. And with the example of Enoch in verse 5, it is a power that moves us beyond and above all difficulties. And that's illustrated all through Hebrews chapter 11. Faith will move you beyond and above all difficulties, all inconveniences, all circumstances, all the trials, all the obstacles, all the impossibilities that we encounter. So just as Enoch, three times we're told in verse 5 that he was translated. Why was he translated? Because he walked with God. How did he walk with God? By faith. And because Enoch walked with God, you have to come to God before you can walk with God. You can't walk with somebody if you're 40 miles away from them. You have to come. And walking with God, he believed God. And he was in step with God. That's all faith. And by that, he was lifted above. He was raised above the pull and the force of the world. But notice also in closing, in Hebrews 11, verse 6, we must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We come to God, we believe that he is, and we believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. What that says is that we believe that God is good for us, that God is interested in me. In me. That's faith. You know, people will say all the time, it's somewhat of a false humility, but they will say it. Yes, I know that so-and-so did such-and-such in the Bible, and I know God provided their needs, and I know God can do that, but He won't do that for me. That's a lack of faith. That's a lack of faith. And it's also, it's not theologically sound. But faith causes us to realize He's a rewarder of them, us, that seek Him. God is faithful. In closing, for the second time, let's go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1, verse 10. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Unto all pleasing. That should be our goal. That requires faith. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1. Therefore, or furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ, that as you received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. We please God, and we abound more. It takes faith to please God, and when we do so, we abound more and more spiritually. You will not abound spiritually moving away from God. It will not happen. You will only abound spiritually by pleasing God, and that requires faith. So we must pray with the apostles in Luke 17 and verse 5, Lord, increase our faith. Why? Oh, the reasons are innumerable. That's another message. But one reason is it's been possible to please God without it. So the more faith we have, the more we can please the Lord. And again, that's what our lives ought to be about, pleasing God. Is God pleased or is God displeased? If I do such and such, is that going to please God or is it going to displease God? If it's contrary to His Word, it displeases God. I don't care how many opinion polls you take, if it's contrary to God's Word, it displeases the Lord. Plain and simple. It must be in conformity to the Word of God. It must be in conformity to the will of God. The motive has to be right. Everything in order to be pleasing to God. In order to be pleasing to God, Jesus Christ must receive it and then present it to the Father. And anything that Christ presents to the Father, God's pleased with it. You and I do not have to do it perfectly. We fail every time. We've never done something perfectly. Never. Never have. But all it has to do is be accepted by Christ. And then He takes it in His perfection. And this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And we please God through Jesus Christ. But again, that requires faith. So, how we ought to be praying that God would increase our faith every single day. Brother Jim, if you come and lead us verse 7.